Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, February 4th, we are studying Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. In today's text, the Lord calls Abram to leave his father's house to go to a land the Lord will show him, and Abram goes. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us returning guest, Pastor Joel Hawk. Pastor Hawk serves at St. John Lutheran Church and School in Fraser, Michigan. Pastor Hawk, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good to be back with you again, Pastor Apple.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context as we prepare to look at the first part of Genesis 12.
Yes, so we meet Abram, who is a descendant of Shem, one of the sons of Noah. He's from Ur of the Chaldeans in southeast Mesopotamia, near where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers come together before flowing into the Persian Gulf. And so as Genesis moves along, we've come from Adam to Noah, and now to Abram in terms of the major characters and figures through whom God works. And so what we'll see in Abram, he's not the one in whom God begins humanity, that was Adam, or kind of restarts humanity through Noah and his family, but he will be the one in whom God will bring his blessing to all humanity in the midst of its rebelliousness that was most recently seen at Babel, from which God, you know, then scattered all humanity across the face of the earth. We heard in the previous text that Abram's wife Sarai is barren, which many authors, you know, recognize it. It's a catastrophe in the ancient world not to have children, especially sons, means that the family line may come to an end. And we also read in the text previous that Abram's father Terah himself had moved the family from Ur to go to the land of Canaan, but ends up settling in Haran, which is kind of halfway there, far up the Euphrates to the northwest at the peak of the Fertile Crescent, the Mesopotamia. And Terah ends up dying there at some point, and that's where he had settled as the family had moved along. So Abram's not in Ur as Genesis 12 begins. He's in Haran, as the Lord calls him.
Yeah, so he's gone part of the way, hasn't gotten all the way to Canaan. We'll have that conversation as a part of what we read in Genesis chapter 12, because the Lord's going to tell him to go the rest of the way here in our text today. So let's go ahead and take a look at it. This is Genesis 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Morah. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. That's our text for today, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. So, Pastor, talk to us first about just this journey. As you said, he's gone part of the way to Canaan. The text in Genesis 11 wasn't explicit as to exactly why they made that move from Ur, starting toward Canaan, you know, landing in Haran. Talk a little bit about that, the journeying aspect of that.
That's what we see later in Genesis 15, in Nehemiah 9, and Acts 7, is that this seems to be the second part of kind of a step in the process, and that God had called Abram from Ur in some way, shape, or form. Now, whether this was just kind of inducing Terah to move the family, or that there was some sort of appearance, as Stephen seems to intimate, that when he says the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. So there was, you know, some sort of call and leading of God even to leave Ur. that's not recorded in Genesis 11. And yet, so when, again, the rest of the Old Testament speaks about God's call to Abram, it says God's the one who brought him all the way, brought him from out of Ur of the Chaldeans, even though they end up settling in Haran for a time. This is all part of the process God had in mind for Abram from the very first when he called him out of Ur and called the family to move at that point.
Yeah, so we've got the initiative of God to call Abram as the one who will be a blessing to all the families of the earth, as we will see. And the text then that we have today starts like this, the Lord said to Abram, which are words that are perhaps so familiar, it's easy for us to skip over them. Talk to us about the fact that God spoke to Abram.
Yeah, and as we think about this, the question might be, well, what was the mode of this word? You know, we see God speaking to and appearing to and, you know, working in various ways through and to people in the Old Testament. Certainly for us now, right, he's appeared and spoken to us in his son, Jesus. But was this direct speech? Was this a dream? Was this a vision, right? We don't know for sure in the end. Luther, with some others, contends that Abram, you know, wasn't called directly by God without the ministry, he says. You know, and he surmises and kind of conjectures, would that have been a faithful fellow member of Shem's family that had received some sort of divine inspiration and revelation like the prophets? You know, indeed, Shem himself could have still been alive, assuming there's no gaps in the Genesis 11 genealogy, which I think, you know, is pretty clear. So Shem is still alive. Other members of that family are also still alive. But even if this is, again, kind of indirect speech from God, even if this is a call through someone who's kind of filling the office of the ministry, you know, in the Old Testament fashion, all right, it wouldn't diminish the fact of it as the call and word of God. All right, we're called to believe similarly about the absolution today, right, in our catechism. I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain even in heaven as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. Our liturgical rites sometimes direct us to ask the confessors, right, do you believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? When those called by God to speak his word to people, it is still, right, God speaking to them. With how often God speaks to Abram throughout the narrative, you know, if I had to say, I'm more inclined to think of it as some sort of direct speech, you know, through the word, you know, like that here. But even if it comes through, you know, again, someone who's kind of filling the office of the ministry as it is in the Old Testament through the call of God, it would still be, you know, God speaking this to Abram.
Yeah, there are some places in the text where you find out how God speaks. I mean, in Genesis 15, there's going to be a moment where the Lord puts Abram into a deep sleep to show him something. But many times it is simply the Lord said or the word of the Lord came to. And I'm with you. You know, we can't know for sure. But I am inclined to say that I think we should probably think of it as a more real thing than sometimes we would. I think sometimes we think it's like, oh, it's just kind of all happening in Abram's head. And I think we should understand it to be a more, some sort of like a conversation. I don't know how to say this, but we shouldn't just sort of think it's like he's in some sort of a trance usually, right? This is a real thing that's happening to him. It's actually the word that's coming.
Right,
and
we'll see.
Sense.
I think it does, and it would, you know, dovetail with as we see later in the text, you know, it's very clear, right? God appeared, the Lord appears to Abram later. And so I think there is this kind of relational pattern God establishes with Abram that does continue on through Abram's life as God appears to him, speaks to him, and as Abram, you know, speaks back in many and various ways as well.
All right. So the words then that the Lord speaks to Abram here at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12 are pretty foundational for the Old Testament. Let's dive in. I think we're going to look very closely at several key words here.
Yeah, again, these are, you know, defining even for the rest of Scripture as God moves forward his plans to fulfill his promise to redeem humanity, restore creation in Eve's offspring, right? This promise he made all the way back to Adam and Eve, and his blessing and his promises will be now fulfilled through this man, Abram, and his offspring. And it begins with the call to go from your country, your land, your kindred, your father's house. And that echoes, again, to my mind anyway, the leave and cleave language of marriage in Genesis 2. All right, Abram's called to leave his primary allegiance to his father, his family, his country, and to receive and live in and by the blessing of God alone. You know, whatever Abram's prior religious commitments were, And it seems, according to Joshua 24, verse 2, that Terah and his family were at least syncretists, that they at least followed the Lord and other gods, if they weren't, you know, outright, you know, only pagans. You know, Joshua 24 says, they, the fathers of the children of Israel, served other gods. Here he is being called to belong to and follow the Lord exclusively. And so in this way, Abram stands for us an example of God's grace. You mentioned that divine initiative. Just as, you know, kind of in the New Testament, Paul serves as a kind of exemplar of this. Abram doesn't seem to have been, according to these texts anyway, a faithful follower of Yahweh alone when God calls. And so we see here, right, God's grace, that God is the God who saves sinners. And wow, what a comfort to us in that, that God from beginning to end is the God who saves sinners. It's also a death blow to our pride, as we can't see Abram as someone who kind of deserved God's call and had kind of done the right things up to a certain point and God kind of met him halfway. No, God calls him and leads him as the call comes to him.
We've noted this a couple of times along the way in the book of Genesis so far, that we don't want to start reading the book of Genesis as if these folks in the Old Testament are righteous according to their works. You know, with Abel, when you compare his sacrifice to Cain's, or when you think about Noah and his generation, there's a temptation in both of those to consider them as being righteous, chosen by God because of their works. Similarly with Abram. And as you've pointed out, no, this is once again an example of God's grace given to Abram to call him to be the one through whom the promised child will come, which again, and we probably will come to this at another point, I'm sure, the fact that God's choosing the barren couple to be the one through whom this offspring is coming, that's an example of God's grace as well. So this is a surprising move on God's part, and yet this is the way he acts. So he says, go, it's all by grace. And as we will hear, like, Abram actually goes. And so this is a key part of the call, too, that Abraham, in faith, listens and does what God says.
And it's, in many ways, it's no different, especially as he's called to, you know, place God before any other commitments that he has. You know, this is God's call to his people of all times and places. I mean, Jesus says to us in Luke 14, right, if anyone comes to me and doesn't, you know, hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Right? And, you know, Jesus doesn't say we should have, you know, outright animosity towards our family in our heart, but he means our relationship with him, our faith, our trust, our life with him is the primary relationship in our life. If his call and our faith in him comes in conflict with country, with kindred, with father's house, right, he is to take primacy in that. And so it's God as he calls Abram, and as he works in him, right, he's giving him this faith that is mentioned in Hebrews 11, faith that was now seeking a homeland, seeking a better country, a heavenly one, right? He was called out from the one he could have claimed in this life and in this world, and he's called to faith in God's promises and purposes rather than his own. And again, so we see this as purely by God's grace for his own purposes, for all the families of the earth. As we read, it's in God's purposes for that God chooses Abram. And in fact, as if to remind us of this, right, we won't study this today, right, the next section right after the one we're studying will focus on one of those failures of Abram's faith, as if to remind us of the Lord's grace in this choosing.
Yeah, Abram kind of goes up and down throughout his narrative over the next several chapters of Genesis from this call of God's grace that we have here. So, and you noted the words of Jesus about, you know, the way you consider him and your family, just the way that the Lord speaks here to Abram, I think is very similar. As he narrows it down, you know, he's to leave his country, his kindred, his father's house, so closer and closer to home, leave those things to do according to the Lord's word. And what does the Lord tell him to do? Go to the land that I will show you. Now, narratively, no, we know where that land's going to be, but it's quite the call that God says, go where I'm going to show you, and he doesn't name it here in verse 1.
And that's important for us to see, and it's important as God calls him, right, that the location isn't important, and it's not the main thing, right? It's the showing, the leading, the giving of God. He's calling Abram to trust and to follow, to believe, and then show that faith by acting upon the word and promise and call of God, that even if it is this land to which they were already traveling, even if it is one kind of just kind of the second step of the process, even if it's kind of the clear destination, it's still being given to Abram and his seed, as we'll find out, by the Lord. And in fact, the promise of the land to Abram and his seed isn't here. He's just telling him, you know, go to this land, go follow me to where I will show you. And it's kind of left there at that point here in the text anyway.
Yeah, that's right. The land becomes important throughout the narrative that we hear about Abram. But here it is, simply just go to the place that I'm going to show you. We don't have that promise of giving the land right there in verse 1. It's just go there, go where I show you. So the thought of following the Lord as he leads, that trust in the Lord's word is very, very important here as Abram receives his call. And then the Lord continues to make promises. He says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So again, we've noted this. Abram has no children at this point. His wife Sarai is barren, and yet the Lord says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. That is an incredible promise.
An incredible promise, and, you know, again, right, by the working of God through the Spirit, it's incredible faith that follows the call, that follows the Lord. You know, Luther and others, you know, invite us, you know, Sarai is not mentioned, you know, much in this text, but also to think of the faith of Sarai, at least at this point, of saying, you know, of kind of going along with this as well, kind of recognizing the fact of that barrenness, right? Yeah, the question, how can a great nation come from one who is barren? And as things play out, even Abram, even at the if they have children, we'll just see two generations. It will hardly be a great nation at that point. So this will always be something that Abram only sees by faith. I think even if he had, you know, a couple children at this point or a few, he maybe could have guessed it a little better at this point, but he would only see the greatness of the nation by faith, no matter how long he lived. And we want to think as well, you know, there's temporal and physical greatness in view here, potentially, which they do reach to a point numerically and powerfully, especially the heights of David's and Solomon's reigns. But there's also the spiritual greatness that is going to come from being the people given the promises, given the word, given the covenant, and so much more, kind of as Paul summarizes in Romans 9. I mean, ultimately, right, the greatness in being that nation through which the Messiah, the blessing of the world, will come. So there's kind of multiple levels to this greatness, and certainly the pinnacle of it in the work that God will do through this nation for all the nations and families of the world.
Yeah, there's a passage in Deuteronomy 4, I think, that talks about the greatness of Israel being the nearness of God to Israel, not the numerical greatness, not the earthly power, although, again, you see both of those things happen at various stages in their history, but the greatness of Israel is the blessing of God, which is the next thing that the Lord says to Abram. He says, I will bless you. We've heard the word bless in Genesis before. What does it mean here for Abram?
Here for Abram, it's God's promise, right? It calls forth his faith to look to God alone as the source of all good, whether that's the things of this life and this world, and certainly the blessing of faith and the blessing of salvation. You know, again, it's tied all the way back to that promise of the offspring that will come to Eve's line and Eve's family. That blessing is all wrapped up in here. You know, it will include for Abram anyway certain features of prosperity and well-being of this world. We see this in the narrative. He's blessed with long life for us anyway, maybe shorter than his ancestors, but still a long life, relative wealth, relative peace, although he's involved in battles and more, right? You mentioned that up and down nature, but the overall tone and tenor of Abram's life is that of blessing, you know, in the physical realm and temporal realm, but certainly he's led into continued faith in the promises of God that at various points, right, are noted as being earthly and physically impossible. But we see that the God who works, you know, all things that seem impossible, you know, for his plans and purposes. And so it's the blessing of faith really is what's ultimately in view here, and the blessing of that saving faith that God will give to Abram.
Yeah, what's remarkable about the promise of the blessing is, as you pointed out again, these ups and downs in Abram's life, moments of faithfulness, moments of unfaithfulness. Even in those moments of unfaithfulness, the Lord, as we will see, blesses Abram in ways that he certainly doesn't deserve. You know, I won't steal all the thunder, but the very next text where they go to Egypt and Abram treats his wife in a way that he should not, still the Lord ends up blessing Abram in a temporal way. And later when Abram and Sarai together try to go around the plans of God to give the child through Sarai particularly, and there's another offspring born, like there's going to be blessing there. So even when Abram is unfaithful, God remains faithful to this promise to bless Abram in ways that certainly he doesn't deserve. What a wonderful reminder for all of us that God blesses us in ways that we don't deserve. The next promise then is that the Lord will make Abram's name great. Talk to us about that part of verse 2.
Yeah, and this is a kind of outstanding promise in the Old Testament as well. A similar one is only given to David in 2 Samuel 7, where God says to him, I will make for you a great name. And other than Abram and David, only God's name is described as being great. And so this points us to, right, we see Abram, we see David. This clues us into the some of the keys to God's promises of the Savior, right? His fulfillment and outworking, again, of the promise to Eve, of the offspring who will bruise the serpent's head. Right? And it's only in the greatness of God's name and God's blessing placed upon both Abram and David that their name becomes great, that their name and their place in the promises of God is secure, right? It's, again, it's not because of, you know, who they are and what they have done, but God's blessing upon them makes their name great in the remembrance of the people of God of all times and places afterwards. It also harkens for us back to what humanity sought to do for themselves at Babel, perhaps even before the flood with the men of renown, which is kind of literally the men of the name. Humanity, right, always seeks to make a name for itself, right? We seek to make a name for ourselves, to seek our own fame and status and stature among people of this world. But here God says, I will make your name great. And I will be the one and the reason behind why people remember you. It is not for you, but for my work in you and through you, my promises for you and to you, and for, again, as this text leads into verse 3, right, for the blessing of all the families of the earth, that in that blessing, Abram's name, David's name, even God's name is extolled.
Yeah, I can't help but hear an echo of the words of Gabriel to Mary at the Annunciation, where, you know, she identifies the name of the child as Jesus and says, he will be great, and we will be called the Son of the Most High. I know it's not exactly the same turn of phrase, but the identification of the name, the greatness of that child, and especially when you say it's Abram and David who get that in the Old Testament, and then Jesus is spoken of that way. Again, that's where we're headed. That's where the blessing comes. And that's where the great name is a gift of God, that we would be in his name, in the name of Jesus. That's how our prayers are offered. It's into the name of the triune God that we are baptized, right? All of these things are the gift of this great name to us still today, and the way that Abram's promise, or the promise to Abram, is fulfilled. So we got a couple minutes here before the break to start. We're looking at the rest of this. I know things kind of run together, but after the name is made great, Abram is said, or the Lord says to Abram, you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Just start talking through that. I'll stop you when we need to for the break, and we'll pick up the rest on the other side.
All right. Yeah, this blessing then that gets passed on, right? God has already said, I will bless you. And so Abram himself will be a blessing to those around. And again, Abram becomes kind of the conduit, the focal point of God's work in this world. Again, maybe in some temporal ways, but certainly in that spiritual way, I'm looking forward to the Messiah, to his offspring that will come. But it does, you know, also mean as people see and treat Abram, reveals and will be connected to how they will see and treat the God who is at work in blessing Abram, the God who is at work in fulfilling his promises for all the families of the earth through Abram. And so Abram, again, becomes this conduit for God's blessings. And we see this similarly still to how Jesus speaks of those that he sends, the way people receive the messengers of Jesus, the messengers of the gospel, whether that's missionaries, pastors, teachers, even their parents who speak the word of Jesus to them. That reveals and is connected to how they're receiving Jesus himself. Luke 10 explicitly shows both sides of this in the sending of the 72, where Jesus says, the one who hears you hears me, the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So God is always bringing his blessing here through Abram, you know, nowadays through the proclamation and the proclaimers of his word, both in the church and as faithful Christians carry that word out in their vocation. The blessing of God comes through those who speak his word and bear his word, I mean, his light out into the world.
That's a great place to take our break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Joel Hawk this morning about the first part of Genesis 12. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, February 4th. We're studying Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9 with Pastor Joel Hawk. He serves at St. John Lutheran Church and School in Fraser, Michigan. Pastor Hawk, prior to the break, we were talking about the way that the blessing of God to Abram passes on. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Talk to us more about the way that that blessing given to Abraham then flows out.
Yeah, Abram becomes the one through whom God's blessing, which has been radically impacted by the curses following Adam and Eve's disobedience, once again extend to humankind, right? One of the first words that God speaks to humanity in Genesis 1 is, I will bless you. And God's blessing is seen throughout the creation narrative, and then the curses come with the fall, and so God's blessing is needed again, and that is to come through Abraham and ultimately through his seed. Again, for the blessing of the families of all the earth. This is kind of the centerpiece of the seven declarations that the Lord makes to Abram here. The blessing that the Lord gives to Abram is not for Abram's sake alone. Right? There's not a kind of internal focus to it. It's for blessing others, those who bless Abram directly, but also ultimately to all the families of the earth. And this brings that life that comes from God, a participation ultimately in the renewal and recreation that the Lord plans to do through Abraham and his offspring, which is through the removal of the curse of death because of sin. So ultimately, this blessing is the blessings that are fulfilled in Christ. Luther and others note that in this last promise in verse 3 is where Abram kind of sees Christ ahead of time, as Jesus mentions in John 8:56, that I saw Abram's day. And that Abraham saw my day and was glad. And it's in that blessing and that promise that blessing will flow to all people that is fulfilled as Abram is blessed, as his name is great and used as a blessing, that those who bless Abram are blessed. And ultimately, again, all families find blessing in Abraham and ultimately in his offspring.
Yeah, I mean, this the outward focus here becomes very apparent as the promise of the Lord concludes here. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. As you listen to the Lord's words from the very outset of the call of Abram, which of course leads to the nation Israel as the narrative continues, the point isn't just for Abram and his descendants. The point is for the whole world.
So some call this and see in this kind of a first great commission. There's a lot of parallels to Jesus' words in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We see the flow of the call from Jesus and being brought to him by faith first, right? The disciples are gathered to Jesus, by his call, right? Follow me. and there in the Great Commission, right? He tells them to go, just as Abram here is called to go. Jesus tells them to make disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching, and that right in this way the disciples bring the blessing of God in Christ to the nations. And just as here Abram has said that he will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And God's promise of presence in Christ, right? I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, right? All the promises that God makes here indicate the promise of his presence with Abram, right? Abram is not a blessing by himself as he's somehow apart from God, but it's that God's presence with Abram and through Abram and his offspring to people, right, is the blessing that comes from him. So there are a lot of parallels, and to see God's work in and for Abram and his offspring as always, that with that outward focus, as you said, that to bless all people of the world, really shows the connection of God's work and plans and purposes from beginning to end, centered and fulfilled in Christ. But it's been the same from the very beginning.
So you and I have been maybe taking this for granted the whole time. These things are all fulfilled in Christ. That's where the blessing of Abram is given. But I think we can't leave these verses behind in our context without noting a misuse of these verses that sometimes still gets thrown around in public discourse. That verse 3 of Genesis 12, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse," is teaching something about the way that we should regard the state of Israel as it exists today. So I think we need to at least address that, Pastor Hawk, because this comes up even in political discourse in our country still.
And so to see these promises and all the promises of God, you know, to Abram, to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, and to see them as fulfilled in Christ really leads us to see these, if they apply anywhere today, right, to the church, to the people that God places his name on in a special and unique way here today, that is this flows through Christ and those who follow, like, the true faith of Abraham in the promises of God that are ultimately fulfilled in him, that if these are fulfilled anywhere in a way, they will be fulfilled in a church. And again, and not because of the people of God and who they are, but by God's grace, by the presence of his word there. And again, as it's tied to how anyone receives and becomes connected to the word of Christ in this day and age, that as people hear the word and receive it in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, then they receive that blessing that comes in that way. If they continue to reject it, you know, that they will, you know, continue to kind of fall under the curse of sin and death that lays on us all outside of the grace of God. And so, yeah, that's how we would want to kind of interpret these verses. And again, not in a materialistic way necessarily for the members of the church, that, oh, you know, I will, you know, if someone, you know, brings blessing to the church somehow, then God will materially bless them necessarily, but that we see these fulfilled in Christ and extending through Christ and through the people that are called by his name in this day and age.
Yeah. These promises are fulfilled in Christ. We find our blessing in Christ, and we receive that in the place where Christ makes himself present in his church, in word and in sacrament. And how an individual regards the modern nation of Israel, while maybe having political ramifications, you know, economic ramifications, and if you have opinions on that, that's fine. But theologically, how you regard the nation of Israel has no bearing on your reception of the blessing of God. Your reception of the blessing of God is found in Christ. He is the fulfillment of these promises, this call to Abram, which again, as we've said, is not just for Abram and his family, but it's for the whole world. So we have this foundational passage, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, the promise, the call of God to Abram. And in verse 4, a very simple thing, but a very beautiful thing, Abram went just as the Lord had told him. You know, I mean, we saw this with Noah too. You know, the Lord gave Noah the instructions for the ark. Noah built it according to the Lord's word. Here we have a similar response of faith from Abram.
Yeah, and I think we're tempted to make things of the faith complex, or to wonder, well, how do I, you know, receive and live in this word? Sometimes it's just as easy as, I shouldn't say as easy, but as simple as, right, as the Lord says, right, so Abram does. And it is, right, Abram, the man of faith, right, God-given faith, here living by faith, showing his faith by his reception of and action according to the word and promise and command. Yeah, leaving his past, letting his future depend on God and his promise. And this is where the New Testament picks up when it talks about Abram. Right, he's the father of all who believe. And this belief was, and this faith was shown by his action, right? Leaving the place of his birth, much of his family, even potentially some of his lifestyle, living by faith and not by sight. And we see here that promise and faith as an active and powerful thing that leads to action according to the renewed heart and mind that it works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. These things are connected. And at the same time, right, our obedience and the way our life is shaped and formed as God's people, right, is to be tied and connected to that word, to the clear word of God in Christ, to the clear commands that he has given us. And that kind of our own self-chosen morality or self-appointed purity of various ways, but what God commands us and what God gives us to do, both clearly directly through his word, through the vocations and the places he places us in this life to serve and to love others, right? To do things as the Lord says to us, to hear the word, to follow the word, to live in and by that word, which you know, always brings us back to repentance and faith as well. But again, sometimes not to make it too kind of difficult on ourselves or too complex, but just to receive that word and to live clearly by it, you know, follows the example of Abram here.
Yeah, there's a marvelous quote from the Large Catechism that we've been recently reading that in our elders' meetings here at Faith, where Luther just says, you know, just do what is your duty. Do those things that God has given you to do. And then he says, let God manage how he will support you and provide enough for you. Since he has promised it and has never lied yet, he will not be found lying to you. That's Luther when he talks about the fourth commandment in the Large Catechism. And I think it's very much what Abram does here. You know, the Lord said, go. And so Abram goes, and God's going to keep his word. He's going to keep this promise that he's just made. And that's the confidence Abram has as he goes out.
Yeah. And again, we can make it complex, or we can wonder, well, what is God calling me to do in life? And there may be special things and kind of things that look great or grand in our eyes that sometimes come into our life from as the call from God. But a lot of times, the calling of God comes into where he really places us in his church, in the families we have, in the communities we live in, to love and care for and serve the people around us. It's no less the call of God than something that looks and sounds, again, kind of great and grand and life altering and shattering as the call of Abram here, right? That the obedience of faith that comes in those small and simple and everyday things is just as powerful and just as much those responses of faith as the response of faith here. So I also want to encourage people that as they live and move and have their beings in those kind of normal everyday situations of life, they very well may be following the call of God upon their life just as much as Abram here in what God gives them to do in this world.
Yeah, absolutely. The what God has given you in the commandments, do those things. And that's doing the same thing that Abram does, the response of faith. Absolutely. And those small, simple things in your vocation, do those things. That is the example of Abram to us. So Abram goes, but he doesn't go by himself. Lot goes with him. And we know, of course, Sarai is, he takes all of his stuff. Talk to us about the traveling journey that we get started here.
Yeah, and all the people and again, various people, praise the faith of Sarai, praise the faith of Lot and his wife, the servants that they gladly and willingly follow Abram. Again, likely after he instructed them about God's command and promise, it maybe reads into the text a bit, but it's certainly of its tone and tenor. And there could have been ulterior motives, or we might wonder what other choice do servants have sometimes. But again, the tone and tenor of this text is Abraham receives God's word. He probably, he passes on and shares that word, and people go with him, and they move again towards Canaan. That was their destination. It was the land that ultimately God will show them. And so they go, and with the possessions, with the blessings they have, and they ultimately come to the land of Canaan. They get to this the place at Shechem, the Oak of Moreh, and right, the Canaanites are there. So they can't settle. There's people living there. They are kind of more nomadic at this point. They can go from place to place somewhat permanently, but it's always a temporary thing for Abram and his traveling companions, so to speak.
Yeah, they kind of move around. Is this the first time we learn Abram's age too? That he's 75. I
believe so. I don't think we're given his age earlier. The days of Terah were 205 years in 1132. But I think that at this point, this is the first time we read of his age at the call and promise of God.
Yeah. So, it just, as you again, continue to read here, just the number of obstacles that seem present from a human perspective to what God has told Abram continue to mount up. We already know Sarai's barren. Now we learn that Abram's old. We know the Canaanites are in the land at this point, and all the things that God said are true, and yet you're kind of scratching your head from a human perspective. How's God going to do all of this?
Yeah, what offspring will Abram have? What land will there be for the Lord to give? Certainly all the earth is the Lord's, but sometimes we look at things from purely a human perspective, and things seem impossible, or things seem, you know, foolish or lowly or despised. And, you know, it's part of the pattern of the way God works. 1 Corinthians 1 brings this out, where Paul says, right, God chooses the foolish and weak things of the world to shame the wise and strong. He chooses the lowly and despised thing, even the things that are not, right, and exalts them and brings something from them. You know, his things, his plans, his purposes, the things that he is able to do that look and are impossible to man are very possible with God and his power. And it's those things he calls us to put our faith in. You know, that something here ultimately is going to be Christ and his work for us in our salvation. But there's, you know, points and markers and things God, you know, kind of brings from nothing along the way to continue to point us to, you know, his work alone. God's the one who fulfills his promises in and through Abram and his seed. That it's only by God's work that this great nation will come about, that offspring will be given, that the land will be given to it. Only by God's fulfillment of his promise will the blessing come to the families of the earth, right? If Abram had already had, you know, 10 sons, if the land was fairly empty at this point and they were able to kind of settle and spread from there, not that it would have been any less God's work, but we certainly see, you know, God as the deciding factor in the way that things play out here.
Now, the land doesn't figure as prominently in this text in terms of the promise made. We know it's coming, though, and it certainly is a part of what happens. Talk to some more about the role of the land here in Genesis 12.
Yeah, there's this the one promise here, verse 7. Right, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And Abram worships the Lord. He builds an altar there. Again, the Lord who appeared to him. Again, I think this was probably a visual thing, a thing that Abram was able to see and talk to God kind of back and forth as we talked before. But it sets up a line of promise and intrigue in a way through the Pentateuch here, right? How and when will this land be given? And the land, right, we're a created people. We're creatures. We're tied to the earth from which we are. We were made. We're made from the dust of the ground. And now in death under the curse, we will return there. But from Eden to the destruction of the flood to the dispersion from Babel, right? Abram's now called by God to go to the land that I will show you. And there he promises Abram he'll give this land to Abram's offspring, to his seed. And that will be part of the process by which the nations will be blessed. It's that blessing that's the primary force of God's promises and work through Abram. And so one reason, you know, as we talked about the nation state of Israel today, right, one reason why the land as Canaan fades into the background and is even fulfilled, right, is that, you know, when the seed comes, who blesses all families of the earth with the promise of a whole renewed creation, right? There's a greater promise and a greater blessing that is at work in the fulfillment of these promises in Christ. And so as we see it kind of beginning here and flow through the Old Testament, right, we look forward to that better country, that heavenly country that God has in store for all who trust in his name in Christ our Savior.
Yeah, you think about the Beatitudes, that the meek will, or I guess it's from Psalm 37, but Jesus quotes it in the Beatitudes, that the meek inherit the earth, not just the land, a particular land, and think of the new heavens, the new earth in the book of Revelation. This is what awaits the faithful in Christ and the fulfillment, again, of the promises made to Abram. So as you noted, we have the Lord appeared to Abram in verse 7, maybe a little bit more specific of a way of speaking than we had at the beginning, and yet not as concrete of a way of looking at as we might like to know what exactly does that mean. But the word is spoken again, as you said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Abram's response is to worship by building an altar. Again, we see a response of faith from Abram to the word of the Lord.
And he puts down a marker of his worship and his new faith, right? We would say if they were, again, at least syncretists, and now he is, you know, wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord and his word, and that response of sacrifice and worship and faith that becomes shown by action. Right here, it's mentioned he builds a second altar as he moves on, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. And that's not just a mention of a one-time prayer, but it's a description of Abram's faith, his trust in the God who had called him and led him. It can be a description of our faith, right? That we call upon the name of the Lord. We are the people who call upon Jesus as our Savior, not just in prayer, but in our praises and in even crying out to him for that continued forgiveness and grace that we need daily in our baptismal repentance. And so this describes that faith of Abraham, that he was one who called on the Lord as he moved and as he went to various places. He builds these altars. He calls on the name of the Lord. He's living and journeying with the Lord, you know, in faith, all right, through the ups and downs that come, but ultimately is held up for us as an example of that faith and that reception of the word through the ups and downs that, he goes undergoes as well.
Yeah, again, as we see Abram, and as we see all the saints in the Old Testament, you know, we see their faithfulness and their sins both. And just to see it at the outset here, I think is so helpful. Again, we'll look more at the unfaithfulness in the next text. But Abram, in the weakness of his faith, still has that faith. And it is evident here throughout the text as he journeys. Our text ends with, it says he's journeying on, still going toward the Negev. Again, you know, there's the Canaanites are living in the land, so where exactly is he going to be able to settle? The fact that he's journeying doesn't surprise us too much in that sense. In general, kind of which direction is he going? There's some Bethel, Ai, and the Negev is the last place name we hear. Where is he headed here?
Yeah, he's largely been going from north to south as he moves on. The Negev is the kind of drier area towards the south of you know, Israel, as we call it today. But by this point now, he's traversed through much of the land, which is ultimately promised to his offspring, through much of the land of Canaan. Again, from north to south, he's kind of taken some footsteps through much of it. And you know, God's kind of led him through that land that he has promised to give to Abram's offspring. Abram will have, you know, not much to his name, just a plot of land to be buried in ultimately. But yeah, to his offspring, to his seed, this land will be given. And he's kind of walked through much of it here already at this point.
Yeah, so he has gotten to see the land that the Lord has promised to him as he's journeyed through it. And again, this is the outset of the narrative of Abram. We've seen his faithfulness. We will see his unfaithfulness as the text progresses, all of it reminding us of the grace of God. So as we've noted a couple of times, Pastor Hawk, this text, this chapter sets the stage not only for the rest of Genesis, the rest of Abraham's narrative, but it introduces a lot of things that become important in the New Testament. Talk to us about some of the places that this text is important in the New Testament.
Galatians 3 is one of those pivotal places, as Paul is talking about, again, the centrality of faith and the faith of Abraham even before circumcision, as he's dealing with the circumcision issue with the Galatians. You know, he says that the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith in the very words of this call here, that in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's Galatians 3, verse 8. In Galatians 3, 14, Paul again describes it, that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles, that Jesus himself is the ultimate fulfillment of God's call and promises in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And then it goes on to declare that the promises made to Abraham's offspring, which can might both be kind of plural and or singular depending on the context, that we are intended in the divine mathematics to ultimately see that promise as singular, or at the very least in all Israel reduced to one in Jesus Christ, that Abraham's seed, and it's all who belong to that offspring who are Abraham's offspring, again in plural, heirs according to promise, that heirs of God's blessing and the greater land of the renewed creation are those who receive this blessing that is given and found ultimately in the offspring, the seed of Abram, which is Christ, our Savior.
Yeah, so Galatians 3 is a key passage in the New Testament that brings this up. I think you've mentioned Romans and Hebrews along the way as well.
Yeah, and I'll kind of highlight Hebrews 11 at this point, right? That, you know, known as the kind of Hall of Faith chapter that talks about many of the people of the Old Testament, and it introduces its description of Abraham this way: by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. And again, Hebrews is piecing together, right, the reception of God's word and the acting according to God's word of these, you know, so-called heroes of the faith. Again, not to downplay their status still as sinners, but even sinners by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in faith as they receive the word, will do things and live according to that word. And it's this initial call and response that is introduced by Hebrews 11 as that faith that Abraham shows. Abram also plays a pivotal place in God's plan to reconcile all humanity back to himself, humanity that has, you know, shown itself rebellious towards him at Babel, rebellious in the pre-flood era, right, even as far back as Cain's murder and Adam and Eve's disobedience. But God, right, does this in his plan in a very specific way, and in the course of history, in the course of people and places and things. So it's especially maybe in Abram that we see the scandal of particularity begin, as theologians talk about it, that God would choose one man and from him one people. through which to speak his promises, through which to work out his plan for the salvation of all people. Right? The scandal of particularity is not that, you know, God chooses only a couple, you know, select few. It's that he works his plan for all people in and through a very specific way in the events and course of human history. This is, you know, again, a scandal to some, to many. It's what Paul talks about in Romans 9, though, that it is these people. It is the physical descendants of Abram who will have these promises, who through whom these covenants will be made, through, you know, who are also in their place to be the light to the world in the Old Testament time, to show God's grace, to show God's glory, to show the true faith that God would work in and through people. This was centered in the people descended from Abraham in the Old Testament, and the New Testament points that out for us.
Absolutely, absolutely. So we got about 2 minutes here, Pastor Hawk. Help us to wrap things up this morning on Genesis 12. Point us to Jesus from the text.
Yeah, as we talked about the great name earlier, my mind also came to that idea that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So yeah, as God calls Abraham, as he speaks to David later, as he speaks to people of all times and places, all of his promises come to fruition and fulfillment in the name and person of Jesus. And so even here, we see God working towards the fulfillment of that plan and that promise, that he calls from all nations that have been scattered from Babel, one man, Abram. And he makes Abram to become a great nation for blessing all the families of the earth. And that blessing comes as that great nation is kind of centered in and reduced to one man, the offspring of Abram, Jesus, so that now blessing goes out again to all nations, that God might gather to himself people from all nations around his throne of grace forever. So there's kind of a narrowing and a widening of God's work that again, he works here through Abram to bring blessing, not just to Abram, not just to the physical descendants of Abram, but to all who will receive the blessing of Abram by faith, ultimately in Abram's seed, the name under heaven by which we are saved, Jesus Christ our Savior.
Pastor Joel Hawk serves at St. John Lutheran Church and School in Fraser, Michigan. He's been helping us today to study Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. Pastor Hawk, thanks for being our guest today.
Good to have been with you again. God's blessings to you all as you go about the work he's given you to do.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Genesis 12, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read Genesis 12. We've seen the faithfulness of Abraham in this text. And tomorrow's text, we will see as he continues his journey toward Egypt, not so faithful. We'll look at that more tomorrow. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.